Well, good morning again. It is a pleasure to be with you folks again this morning. Always love coming here. Pat sends her greetings and her regrets. She was called upon to do something for a dear sister in Holland to help her out today, and just felt she could not say no to that person. And they've been good friends of ours for many years, and she's struggling in many ways, and so Pat's there doing that today. So it's kind of different for us this morning, saying goodbye at the door as I'm driving to Grand Rapids and she's getting ready to go in fellowship with Holland and then carry on there. It was almost like we're never going to see each other again. Of course, that isn't the case. I thought, isn't this silly? But we're always together, and she's always with me wherever we go. But anyway, she would love to have been here, and Lord willing, she will be the next time we come. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 is where we're going to pick up. When Tim called, he said, "You're working on the book of Galatians." And I said, "Well, if you want me to, I can continue on with that." And so that's what I'm doing in the mornings, and in the evening, in the other meetings, we'll be doing something a little bit different. But I don't really know what took place on the first 10 verses here by the dear brother who shared this, and that's okay. I'm sure the Spirit of God led him in what he had to share. So it's possible there could be a little bit of repetition about some things, but hopefully not, because as we move into this particular section of Galatians chapter 2, it's really an incident that is kind of startling and yet very serious is what was taking place here. So we're going to take just a moment to read through the entire passage, which isn't too lengthy, so follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," Paul is speaking, "I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no man or flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." God will bless the reading of his word. Now, as I mentioned, this incident here in Antioch is really quite startling. When you stop and think about who we're talking about here, Paul and Peter, and it's really very serious that two leading men in relationship to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked with the Lord and served the Lord faithfully and were considered leaders amongst the saints of God, here they are confronting one another. You know, Paul and Peter publicly opposed each other on an issue here. And who would have ever thought that Peter, in this case, would have acted as he did after the decision of the council back in Acts chapter 15? Now, I don't know how much of this was done last week, but I want to just go back to Acts chapter 15 and just read a few verses there to show what was said and done concerning Peter. And, of course, the situation here had to deal with the Judaizers were trying to impose circumcision on the Gentiles. The situation here in Antioch is different. But the situation is really basically the same as far as what is taking place. And this is what Peter had to say as a rebuttal in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So here we find Peter emphasizing that salvation is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by the law. In that case, it dealt with circumcision. They don't have to get circumcised. It has nothing to do with salvation. Well, the situation here is different, but the result is having the same type of an effect. And, of course, they were to cause division back here in Acts chapter 15. And we're going to find that is in the process of causing discord amongst the saints of God here as well. Now, the background in this particular passage, we have Peter visiting the church in Antioch, and he's enjoying a meal with the Gentile believers. And this probably included the Lord's Supper as well. Now, I said probably, okay? I'm not being emphatic on this, but, you know, based upon what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a sad scenario, we know that there were those who were abusing this love feast, which the old saints always said. They had a love feast. And at the end of the love feast, they would remember the Lord, as we did this morning. And, of course, in Corinthians, by the time they got to the point where they're going to remember the Lord, because they were abusing the love feast and the fellowship, with some of them being drunk and gluttonous and eating, they weren't prepared to worship the Lord. And, of course, also in Jude, in verse 12, he talks about these false teachers, the Judaizers who had come in as being spots in their love feast. All right, so with this in mind, I think, again, here's Peter fellowshipping with the saints at Antioch, eating the love feast with them, and I believe probably breaking bread with them, which usually was the conclusion of the day, and then they would go on their various ways. And, of course, Peter seems to have overcome at this point his Jewish prejudices. And, of course, this is based upon the revelation, of course, he received in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. We're not going to take time to read that. I just mention it because you should follow up on some of these things to reinforce what's taking place here. And, of course, as a result of his statement, which I read in Acts chapter 15, starting with verses 6 through 11. And that's what happens here. He's revealing true fellowship between believing Jews and Gentiles. And what did that show? That there is unity in Christ. There's never unity in the law. It just doesn't bring unity. It brings division. And here, of course, you know, this was a sad scenario. At the beginning, here's Peter, fellowshipping with the church at Rome, which were primarily Gentiles. Now, I'm sure there was probably a few Jewish believers in there. I mean, the Jews were everywhere, and Rome is no exception, as we know. And as a result, this prejudice seems like Peter's finally got over this thing. But here, all of a sudden, we find it different. And the Judaizers from the church in Jerusalem, still being zealous for the law, were now astounded to see Peter, a Jew, fellowshipping in unity with Gentiles. And of course, they were upset. And they let Peter know in no uncertain terms, what you are doing is wrong. You should not be fellowshipping with Gentiles. Well, they aren't Gentiles here anymore. And neither are the Judaizers, and because many of the, you know, the Jews in the church at Rome were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by grace through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in Christ, there are no Jews or Gentiles. Okay? But here, Peter all of a sudden withdraws himself from fellowshipping with the saints at Antioch. And of course, Paul got wind of this. And these Judaizers were putting a lot of pressure on Peter and his associates to withdraw and revert back to the old Jewish way of doing some things. And the sad note is, unfortunately, he did. And I want you to notice in verse 12 why he did it. It says, out of fear. Fear of the Judaizers. Now, it wasn't because he really believed that this was wrong in God's eyes. See, he knew that it was right. He had acknowledged that in the passage we read in Acts chapter 15. And he was enjoying himself with them until these Judaizers came on the scene. But you see, because of the harassment of others, he stopped fellowshipping. Think about it. He stopped fellowshipping with the saints in Rome. And not only he, it tells us others, including Barnabas, joined him. And, you know, obviously, this resulted in causing division among the church in Antioch. And when I was assigned, I didn't know I was going to have this lesson, but when I saw it, I thought, oh, okay. This is a tough lesson to deal with. And I've had to deal with it personally in a couple of assemblies in California who've had some problems with division in this respect. You know, so Paul, upon his arrival, as you will see as we read in verse 14, now we read the passage, I'm not going to reread every verse again, you've got it in front of you. But you see, Paul's arrival in verse 14, he confronts Peter head on. And Paul states that he opposed Peter's, and I've used the term unintentional, yet wrong attack upon the true gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone. And this really took on new meaning even as I've been here today. The Lord's table was filled with rejoicing in the grace of God. In fact, just a couple of the songs we got through singing before I came up here. We're rejoicing in the grace of God. Where would we be without the grace of God? You see, and here Peter all of a sudden is in essence attacking the grace of God for salvation by saying it's not enough. Now, he didn't come out and verbally say that. And, you know, and I don't really feel Peter intended to cause division amongst the saints. That's why I say it was unintentional. And yet it's just as wrong when you're changing the doctrine of the Word of God. Whether it's intentional or unintentional, it's still wrong. And here Peter is being confronted by Paul, and he's opposing him. And it's the true gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone that was being challenged here. So Paul says Peter was to blame. He stood condemned for the division in the church in Antioch. And again, just to refresh your memories as to why, well, it's because of his own actions here in verses 12 through 14. For fear he did all these things. In his vision that he saw in Acts chapter 10, which prompted him to make other statements. And of course, his statement, as I read in Acts chapter 15, in essence, shows that he did believe that salvation was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was a Jew. But you see, he understood that the law could not do anything for salvation. He understood that. That's why he turned and followed the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, he was brought in to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at this, certain things come to light here. First of all, very often difficulties arise from the most unlikely sources. You know, sometimes we think, well, if there's going to be division, we know who the people would be who would do something like that. Not necessarily. And I just experienced this in the last couple of years at one of the dear meetings back in California. A situation came up by a couple of families that I would have never believed in the 20-some years that I've gotten to know them and fellowship with them and in their homes, the love they had for the Lord, how sound they were in the truth of the Word of God. They knew the Word of God. One even spoke like I speak. All right? And many others here. You know, Mike does the same thing. You wouldn't expect anything from coming from Mike and probably from me that would be discrediting to the Word of God. And yet here are these two couples. Unbelievable. Just can't believe it. And our hearts, we went back this year and because they're no longer there. The assembly dealt with it. Had to be dealt with. And our hearts were so saddened not to see them there. The most unlikely people sometimes. Who would have ever thought Peter would be one who could cause division amongst the saints of God? And yet, of course, here he was doing it. And it's interesting from verse 13, Peter was acting contrary to all the things that he had declared, and we have the word hypocrisy in there. I don't know any word that I would never want to be called more than a hypocrite. Would you like to somebody come up and say to you, you're a hypocrite? Because what does that mean? See, it means you say one thing, but you do another. And right now he was doing that in two respects. He was saying out of one side of his mouth, yes, salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But now by leaving, he's saying, well, you know, what the Judaizers are saying, even though I rejected it before, I'm now going to go along with it to a degree. Saying one thing and the other. But even amongst the Judaizers, he wasn't now leaving the saints at Antioch and going with the Judaizers because he believed what they believed. It's because he feared them. I mean, this is shocking, isn't it? Now, I haven't spoken on this for a while, but I have spoken on it before. It was shocking then, and it's a good reminder to me as well. How important it is to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the truth of the Word and the will of God in every aspect of your life, but right now, more importantly, as a fellowship or a body of believers. You know, we know in Scripture, it's made very clear What brings great joy to the heart of the Lord? Those who fellowship in unity. In unity. You really cannot have true fellowship if there's division and strife and differences of things going on where people are at each other and you're fighting one doctrine against another doctrine that is being brought in falsely. You know, the sad truth is here, he was confronted publicly, and I want to emphasize this. Difficulties created publicly must be dealt with publicly when doctrine is involved. Doctrine is involved. You see, Peter had left the fellowship of these dear saints. Paul, in front of these dear saints, all of them, is pointing out the doctrinal error. Now, I realize you have spiritual leaders, yes, and they should recognize false doctrine. And they're the ones who are to begin with deal with it, but they have to make sure the whole congregation understands what we're dealing with here is doctrine. And the whole church had to hear that what Peter was doing was wrong. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean everything that comes up in a church should be dealt with publicly. There's another assembly in California where the elders are dealing with this beautifully, but it dealt with sexual sin with an individual. Well, the elders have to deal with it, and they did. Now, they didn't call the whole congregation together and fill them in on all of the details and all this stuff, but they let them know this is the decision the leadership has made concerning this individual. And you have a similar one in 1 Corinthians. And we expect you to support us in this decision. It's not to be done publicly as far as discussing the specific matter, but the effects of it upon the assembly if we don't deal with it as we have chosen to deal with it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Some things just have to be dealt with concerning individuals. But when it comes to doctrine, you had better let the people know that this person is proclaiming false doctrine and it will not be tolerated here. Boy, if only more of the saints of God and spiritual leaders would deal with things. Because, you know, it's amazing how many things are creeping into the church that can destroy the unity of the body of Christ if we're not careful. And don't be surprised by who it may come from. That's why we are to pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another in the Lord, so we can be in unity in our gathering together with the saints. Now, moving on here, because our time does get away from us, as we speakers know. You see, the point here is not even Peter, with all his authority and status, could be allowed to disobey God's revealed word. And you know, sometimes, because of a person's status, we feel they have a little bit more to say, and we should listen to them a little bit more carefully. When it comes to church doctrine, biblical truth, it doesn't matter who you are. It's wrong. And no favoritism should be shown just because this person is a highly esteemed brother or sister in this assembly. Be sure you understand how serious this whole situation is. So may we faithfully continue in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, and all the things that God's word reveals to us. Now, looking at 15 through 21, we have some teaching that arises from this incident. And I'm sure there's more things that arise than I'm going to bring before you. But the first thing that came to my mind in verses 15 and 16 is the emphasis is that we're justified by faith. Now, This is the first mention of the word justify in the book of Galatians. And we know the whole context of the book of Galatians is dealing with the law, how it's creeping in. We gotta keep it out. And here in front of us, the first time is mentioned, justification by faith. And of course, to justify means to be what? Declared righteous. The only way you're going to ever be righteous is if you're declared righteous. By who? By God himself. The law has nothing to do with your righteousness. Now, God's law was righteous. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's perfect. And we should thank God for giving us the law, because it showed us that God is holy and we are not. All right? The curse of the law was, we can't keep it. And you see, why do people still feel they have to do something in addition to believing? Well, that's exactly what was taking place here. Is salvation by grace through faith in the person and atoning work of Christ alone sufficient? Oh, it certainly is. And therefore, to add anything to it, or to take anything from it, you're diminishing the truth. You're denying the truth. You're saying, in essence, what Christ did was great, but it wasn't enough. Oh, he did a marvelous work, but it wasn't enough. Oh, my dear brother and sister and friend, it was enough. It is enough. Don't let anything or anyone try to add or detract from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is why Paul hit this baby right between the eyes and the nail on the head. He couldn't let Peter get away with this. Now, I'm sure Paul and Peter loved each other in the Lord, but let's face it. If a brother is out of line, it has to be dealt with. If a sister is out of line, it has to be dealt with. We're doing no one a favor, particularly that individual, if we let them continue on in their walk in the wrong direction with the Lord. And Paul shows how unsound doctrinally the position of Peter and the Judaizers was. See, although being a Jew, they themselves had realized by experience that observing the law can never give them a righteous standing before God. And this is one of the amazing things. Jewish believers, why did they become believers? Peter was a Jew, and I'm sure a very devout one. Why did he leave the law and become a follower of Christ? Because he realized, as all these Judaizers have, those who've accepted the Lord, and I really believe many of these Jews that we're talking about as Judaizers were believers and yet couldn't let go of certain things in the law. All right? And as a result, they were now demanding things of people that they should not have been demanding. And why should they be confronted with this? Because, you see, they had experienced in their own life that the law could save no one. By the works of the law, no one could be saved. Only guilty. That's why they turned. These Jewish people turned to Christ. All right? Salvation by grace through faith in the person of Christ alone. And they were genuinely saved. You know, the moment you do that, Christ comes into your life. Okay? But now here, all of a sudden, because of these Judaizers, they're saying, well, you know, even though we've experienced that, I mean, here again, you talk about hypocrites. We have experienced this in our lives. And yet now we're telling you got to go back and do certain things according to the law if you really want to be right before the Lord. Justification. You see, obviously this decision that Peter and his cohort made was contrary to their present actions. Justified means, as I mentioned, declared righteous. He reminds them, they were sinners, guilty and condemned under law. But God in his grace, and because of the atoning work of Christ, and you have to mention both there. Why is it God can extend grace to you? Well, it's only because of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why we love the fellowship around the Lord's table. Because it becomes so vivid in our mind once again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I had no part in that at all. I'm a sinner, but praise God, I'm a forgiven sinner because I've turned to the only one who could forgive it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all I need to do. Now, don't get ahead of yourself here or get ahead of me. I understand we're saved unto good works. You know, that's verse 10 in Ephesians 2. We love 8 and 9. But you got to remember, we've been saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works in any way or form. But once Christ comes into your life, oh yes, then I have to do work, good works. And you know, and we read in Jeremiah, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's our righteousnesses. We don't have any. And these people I talk to and witness to say, well, I do this and I do that and I'm kind to this person and I don't do these things wrong and I don't do... I say, well, that's fine. But you know, in God's eyes, nothing but filthy rags. They're not good works. There's only good works when Christ is in them. It's only because of Christ in your life that you now can do good works. And that's through his power, not yours. All right? So, you know, you have to be careful here because a lot of people get after, you know, people like Paul and James and Paul and Peter because they came from different scenarios and preached what they think are two different gospels, but they're not. There is only one gospel. And in this scenario here, Peter had parted from it to a degree. Now, here Paul not only repudiated the law as a means of full salvation, but says he died to the law in verse 19. I can't see. That clock is, okay. I'll make sure. Okay. It goes till 15 after. All right. Okay. As I was saying, verse 19, here Paul not only repudiates the law as a means of full salvation, but says he died to the law and therefore could never return to it. And we just read that, and I don't think many times think these things through very well. When people die, they don't return. Sad but true. And I'm not being glib about this. We've all lost loved ones. And it's hard. If they know the Lord, we at least can rejoice that they're with the Lord. But they're not going to return. They can't return. And that's a good point to keep in mind here. If you died to the law, if you're dead to the law. The law now is dead in relationship to you. You can't go back to it. It's not there. It's a simple little statement, but we don't really focus in on what it's really saying here. You know, the law could only condemn. And thus could not give spiritual life. I'm thankful, Lord, that God gave us the law. It condemned me. Was that a good feeling? No. but I'm thankful for it. We're going to be looking at something tonight that will carry this a little bit further about condemnation. But you see, once I was condemned, once God condemned me, convicted me of sin, His righteousness and my lack of it, all right, that's when I realized the law, put it away. Paul says, this is very personal. I died to the law. It no longer has any place in my life. It's dead. And then, of course, he goes on and talks more specifically in verse 20, which we're all, I'm sure everybody in here probably could quote. I am crucified with Christ. To what? Well, in the context of the book of Galatians, he's been crucified with Christ to what? The law. Christ ended the law. You know, you go to Galatians 4:4-5. When the right time came, God sent his son into the world. All right? To do what? Condemn the world? No. That the world through him might be saved. But he says, particularly in Galatians chapter 4, which you'll get to a little bit later on, God sent his son into the world that the world would not be condemned, but he had to come under the law to redeem those who were under the law, which was all mankind. That's why he came. And like I mentioned in John's gospel, it says he didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When you think about this little verse here in 20, he explains how he came to live in God. And you know, this was a very personal thing to Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And two words in the original text could be rendered this way, with Christ I have been jointly crucified. With Christ I have been jointly crucified. See, this is true of every believer. And a matter of divine revelation. You see why Paul was so upset with Peter? Because Peter, even though he acknowledged this at one time, is saying, you know, you have to go back to the law a little bit. Paul says, no way. I'm dead to the law. I was crucified with Christ to the law. And yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Not the law. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the doctrine of the cross is given to us in the epistles. In the gospels, we get a lot of information about the cross. But it only tells us what took place outwardly. And we focused on that this morning. But you see, even though we focus on what took place outwardly, that's not so much what we rejoice in. It's what we learn in the epistles. And it's the doctrine of the cross. What it has done for me. Through Christ's atoning death on Calvary's cross. See, although this verse is often used to reveal holy living and other things in its context, it primarily means that all believers have died to the law and you are alive to the Lord and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think, and I'm going to have to wrap it up with this, and it's time to do that anyway. Again, notice in verses 18 through 20 how personal this was to Paul. Personal. It was more than doctrinal. It was personal to Paul. And it's interesting to note that in these three verses, the personal pronoun I is used 9 times. And me, 3 times. You see, such a personal and intimate fellowship with Christ will truly transform our lives. I couldn't help but think of the song by Francis Havergal. I think most of us know it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. No one or anything else. Christ is everything. He's everything. You see, the sad reality of what took place here is what's taking place in the world today. You know, whether it's Catholicism, whether it's liberal Protestantism, you can go on and on. What's happening today, Christ is something, but he's not everything. It's adding to Christ. Christ in experiences, Christ in the works, Christ in whatever. Nonsense. It's Christ alone. See, that's what Paul is saying. We're dead to everything else. We're only alive for one reason, and that's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul ends this section by declaring he can never set aside nor reject the grace of God through Christ by going back to law keeping. And yet, you know, as I look in, around Christendom today, unfortunately, people don't understand. I need nothing else but Christ for justification, to be declared righteous before God. I need nothing but Christ for my sanctification. That's my walk with the Lord down here. Now, I know my standing. We're not talking about our standing before the Lord. We're talking about the nitty-gritty of walking down here. If I'm going to live a holy, sanctified life down here, it's only in the Lord that I'm going to do that. There's nothing I can add to what he can and will do in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit and his working in my heart and life through the Spirit of God and the Word of God that reveals to me the will of God for my life. You know, this little passage is, you can go on and on and on, but you know, the all-sufficiency of Christ and his atoning death and resurrection, we have to understand, is the only means of salvation, the only means of justification, the only means of glorification before a holy and a righteous God. Well, I don't know how well we did on that. I trust we got the message across as the Spirit of God wanted to get it across from the Word of God. Did Peter deserve to be admonished? Of course he did. And my dear brother and sister, if you start changing the Word of God, you deserve to be admonished as well. And it's one thing that I have learned through experience. I would rather be admonished by my brothers and sisters in Christ, because if they don't do it, guess who's going to do it? The Lord's going to deal with me in my life. Oh yeah, he's loving and gracious, but I'll tell you, he's not going to tolerate sin in your life. He will deal with you with sin in your life. May the Lord bless these few thoughts, and may our hearts be challenged to continue to put our faith and trust in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace in every aspect of our lives. Shall we pray? Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your word. We're so thankful that it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. We pray that the word of Christ may dwell in our hearts richly, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. May we learn from this little lesson and the confrontation that you have brought before us between Paul and Peter, two dear saints of yours, two saints you love dearly, and yet in this one instance, one who is moving aside from the truth, the total truth of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing should ever be taken from it. May we rejoice in the God of our salvation and the great salvation that is ours through the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with your blessing. Bring us to our various homes in safety, we pray. We ask these things and give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.